I am so thankful that you're here, and hope you brought your Bibles. If you did, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. And I have actually, I'm embarrassed to say it, but I've actually been practicing preaching shorter sermons. Not in front of the mirror, I mean in front of you. So you're like, wow, I never noticed. Because if we have to go to two services, then I just won't have the luxury of preaching a long sermon. We'll have to, have a hard stop and so on. But we don't have two services, and this one's not short. So I just wanted to warn you, I'm not practicing being short this morning. And we are going to take a deep dive into what the Bible, but very specifically the author John, we're going to take a deep dive into his understanding of the world versus the kingdom of God, and understanding what John means when he talks about the world is a key to understanding the Gospel of John and the epistles of John. And so We're going to cover a short bit of 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 now? But it's just a short little piece. And then I'm going to take you through sort of a, it's not an exhaustive study, but a thorough study of the way John uses the word world in the gospel and so far in 1 John, because otherwise you just won't understand what the significance of our text without understanding John's concept of the world. So we'll start with our text here in 1 John chapter 3. It is verse 1, and so I'll read it. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. The part that we're zeroing in on this morning is this second part of this verse that says, the reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know Him. And after this morning, I think that this passage will make a lot more sense to you. But let's break it down. It starts with, in our text, the reason why. The most word-for-word way to translate that is actually because of this. The word reason is not in the Greek text. It's a little phrase, dia tauta. And the dia is a preposition, and it's usually translated for or through or toward. And then tauta just means this. So it's very literally, it says, for this or because of this. Now, this little because of this, this little phrase is looking backward to what we covered already in 3:1. And so, just to refresh what 3:1, the first part of that says is, we are called children of God by God, and the reason we are called children of God by God is because we actually are children of God. That's why He calls us His children. It'd be amazing if God called us His children, even if we really weren't, but how much more glorious is it to be God's, to be called God's children, when that is what we really are. And that is the situation that we have. And so that's the this, because of this, because we are called God's children, and because we really are God's children. Okay, so that's because of this is pointing back to that. And it's because we are called God's children, and because we really are God's children, then this shocking conclusion or this result is the world does not know us. Precisely because we are called God's children, and precisely because we actually are God's children, the world doesn't know us. The word translated know here, we've talked about this word know a couple sermons back. It's gnosko here, which has to do with experiential or relational knowledge, as opposed to another Greek word, oida, which has to do with knowing facts and information. So the world might know your name, the world might know your birthday, but the world can never truly know you. And people in the world can never truly know you relationally or deeply or intimately. And the reason is because they can't know you. They can't know you because of the very fact that they are of this world and we are not. And because they are of this world and we are not, they cannot know us. Now, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, because I think some of us would have unbelieving friends and we say, oh no, they do know us. And so that's why we have to take this deep dive into this insider, outsider language that John uses. Us versus them. We versus they. And it's about a fundamental distinction between the family of the world and the family of God. So to understand that, we need to study this word cosmos, which is the word John uses for world. And the way we're going to do that is open our Bible to the Gospel of John. And I want you to have absolute freedom this morning to learn the way you learn best. Some of you might be better off shutting your Bible and opening your ears. And some of you dare not shut your Bible because you have to read it for yourself. And so I'm going to read it to you, but some of you actually need to see it so that you can learn. Whatever you need to do to learn this morning, take that approach. We're going to start in John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 10. This is not exhaustive. We're not going to cover every verse that has the word world in it, but I'm going to cover a lot of them. And so start with me in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Or, but born of God. So John 10 through 13 describes Jesus as coming from outside of the world into the world. And the world that he came into was the world that he had made. Yet the very world that he had made, the world of people that he had made, did not know him. And the whole world rejected Jesus. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And yet, some did receive him. And our text speaks of those. To those who did receive him, who did know him, he gave the right to become children of God. But what kind of people did know and did receive him? Well, the text tells us at the end, the ones who were born of God. We have a world, and we have Jesus coming from the outside, and a world rejecting Jesus, and yet within the world there are those who do not reject Jesus. See, the straightforward reading of this text is that it requires an act of will to receive Jesus Christ so that we are given the right to become the children of God. Remember what it said? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It takes an act of will to receive Christ. But that same text says the only ones who do receive Christ are those who have been born of God. It's not of the will of man, of the will of man. So in a way, and this is the frustrating thing about Scripture, in a way it's both. But there's an order. No one will ever be saved who doesn't exercise their will to receive Jesus Christ. But by the same token, this text would begin to show us that the only way someone could ever exercise their will to receive Christ is if God acts preemptively so that they can be born of God. Now, just the first verse. What I would say, as long as you are of this world, you can't know him and you won't receive him and you can't change that. God must act on your behalf, causing you to be reborn. Now, I know many of you are going to get nervous and frustrated because your theology might be different. Let's just hold our theology on one side and listen to the Scripture on the other. How many of you know that theology is the slave of Scripture? Scripture is not the slave of theology. So let's focus on what these texts say. Turn to John chapter 3. Verse 5. This is Jesus' famous conversation with Nicodemus, and it's all about being born again. Verse 5 says, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to them, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "You are the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. I have told you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Okay, so here John, Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus, is helping us understand that there is this world. And so what is the opposite of this world? Or what is what stands in opposition to and is fundamentally different from this world is the kingdom of God or the family of God. And the only way, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, the only way to participate in the kingdom or to become a part of the family of God is to be born from above or to be born from again. So see, as long as we are only flesh, I need to read one more verse. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "Unless one is born again," in verse 3, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then in verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So, Jesus is saying that as long as we are only flesh, we cannot see or enter the kingdom. Only Spirit can see the spiritual kingdom and enter the spiritual kingdom. And the only way Jesus is going to argue here in John chapter 3 to move from being flesh to spirit is to be born of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is compared by Jesus to the wind that blows where it wills and accomplishes its purposes. The Holy Spirit is the active agent in the experience of new birth. And so to be born of the Spirit is to be born of God according to the will of God. Now look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and we're going to read through 18, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And so God sees this world in opposition to him. They need saving. He sends Jesus Christ into this lost world, and the only way to be saved is to believe in Jesus. But see, that's the rub. Look at verse 19. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The people of this world loved the darkness because their deeds were evil. Jesus is the light, but the world loves darkness. Being of the world is not, in John's understanding, a geographical distinction. It's actually a moral one. People don't reject Jesus because they have to be born on planet Earth. They reject Jesus Christ because of their morality. We, apart from the work of God, are evil, and we do evil, and we cannot stand the light that Jesus represents. So, the world is dark and evil, and so are its people. Now, look at verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. I mean, this is a problem. You have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved, but you won't and you can't because you're evil and wicked, and you don't want to have anything to do with it. And so is everyone who is of this world. Something has got to give. We still have to believe if we're ever going to be saved, but how can we? Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Verse 21 gives us this amazing news that even so, in this world of darkness, full of dark people, there are those who do what is true and do come to the light. These are those who have been born by the Spirit, whose origin has been changed from being in the world to being of God. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Look at John 7:7. Here, Jesus says, the world, he's talking to his literal physical brothers here, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it, that its works are evil. Again, Jesus is making this strong distinction between the world and himself as the representative of the family of God, or the kingdom of God on earth. He stands in direct opposition to the world, and the world hates Jesus because of who he is. Look at John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. So Jesus here is again drawing this sharp distinction between himself and the world. Where are these Pharisees who are arguing with him from? What is their origin? They are from the world. Where is Jesus from? Well, he's from the Father. The Father sent him. And it's because their origins are fundamentally different. They cannot understand each other. They cannot relate to each other. And the Pharisees are rejecting Jesus precisely because he came from God. And it's the fact that Jesus came from God that excludes them from being able to understand him and relate to him. It's just amazing. Look at 8:23. He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above." Now, some of you read below and think hell, but that's not the frame of reference. That's kind of true, but that's not the frame of reference that Jesus is using. For John, when he talks about above and below, he's talking about heaven or the Father as above, and earth is the below. Okay? So I think that would be obvious. He said to them, "You're from below, I'm from above. Listen, you are of this world. I am not of this world." I want to read 24:2. "I told you that you would die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So here again, John 8:23, we have this contrast of above and below. This world versus not of this world. We must believe in Jesus to be saved. But as long as we are of this world, we can't. We need a new origin. We must be from above. We must become not of this world. Look at John 12:31. Here Jesus talking, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world." This is right before the cross, and in the context of the Gentiles coming to faith in Christ, he says this. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." The world and its ruler are facing judgment in the coming of Christ. Jesus is casting out or dethroning the ruler of this world. So the world is not just a place, but an evil kingdom ruled by the devil. And Jesus, in his whole ministry, is doing battle against the evil forces of this world. And so he's saying, as he's approaching the cross, that now is the time for judgment. Now is the time for the ruler of this world to be cast out. Look at 13:1. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come," the hour of John's gospel is always referring to the cross, Jesus, the hour of his exaltation. "When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Now we're in this upper room discourse, and this theme of the world and not of the world and of the Father and not of the Father is so prevalent. But he's saying here in 13:1 that Jesus is departing from this world to return to the Father. But he has disciples or people who are in the world, and he loves them. See, we are still in the world, but we are not of the world, and he loves us while we're in the world. Look at John 14. John 14, 15. Here he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The world loves its own kind, but the disciples are not of the world. Jesus chose them. What did I just read? 15. Thank you, because it wasn't making any sense. Did I read 14, 15? Yes. Okay. Those who love Jesus are not of this world, but of the Father. And Jesus is promising in the midst of this distinction that they're not only going to know the Spirit, but they're going to be filled with the Spirit, that he's going to indwell them and live with them forever. But the world cannot relate to the Holy Spirit because they're of this world. Look at John 14:30. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. Hold on, I need 14:30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Again, we see this idea of these competing kingdoms. And Jesus says, the king of the kingdom of God, and the elder brother of the family of God, but then on the other side, the devil and the kingdom of this world. And Jesus is just affirming that there is a ruler of this world, but that ruler has no claim on Jesus. He says, I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. So Jesus is not subject to this world or the ruler of this world, because he's not a part of it. He came from the outside. Look at John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. The world, it hates Jesus. That's why the world doesn't believe in him. It hates him. That's why people of the world don't believe in Jesus. They might not say they hate him, but if they're part of this world system, they do. And it's not. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you ever get frustrated being hated by the world, just know that you're in good company. Jesus, who came from the Father, was an outsider, hated by the world. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit, who is no longer of this world. Look at 15:19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus just couldn't make it any more clear. There's this massive fundamental animosity between the world and the kingdom of God, or the family of God. And it is marked by a massive hate from the side of the world toward the children of God. They hate us because we're no longer of the world. Look at John 16:11. Again, this is the third time I think that I'll be saying this, but it's just such an important theme. And this is in the context of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but I just want to read verse 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And another way to translate that word judge there is condemned. The ruler of this world is condemned. This was the fundamental ministry of Jesus. He just wasn't coming in to rescue some people and leave the kingdom intact. He was really coming to dethrone the devil. And that's what he's saying. Through my ministry, death, burial, and resurrection, the prince of this world is being dethroned. He's being judged by me. Then look at 16:20. Truly I say unto you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. The world rejoiced at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But those who are not of this world, the family of God, they wept and they lamented. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Jesus is promising his ultimate victory. But the world is so opposed to the family of God and the rule and reign of Christ that they literally rejoice in his death. Look at 16:28. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. You see this beautiful symmetry here. In 16:28, Jesus came from heaven, but he doesn't actually use the language of heaven. He came not from a place, but from a person. He came from the Father into the world. Now he's leaving the world and returning to heaven, though it is heaven explicitly. He's returning to the Father who sent him. And what we see is that because of it, his origin is in God. That is not only determining his behavior while he's here, but his eternal destiny is from the Father. He must return to the Father. And this is how John understands this origin, determining not only behavior, but also destiny. Okay, 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Disciples have peace in Jesus. Now in the world we do have tribulation, but we can take heart because Christ has overcome or defeated the world. Look at 17:5. Now we're in the high priestly prayer. And Jesus is praying and he says, now Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus had in eternity past an eternal participation in the glory of the Father before the world even existed. But look at verse 6. So he came from the Father into the world. And he says in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. In 17:6, Jesus is manifesting the Father's name or the glory of the Father to those whom the Father had given him out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. The idea is that those who belong to the Father are children of the Father. They are not of this world. They, the ones to whom Jesus Christ manifested the eternal glory of the Father, are not of this world. They are of the Father as Jesus is of the Father. And the way that you came not of this world and of the Father, the mechanical way, in John's understanding, is by rebirth, spiritual birth. John 17:9. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus is praying for the children of God, not the people of the world. Those whom the Father has given to Jesus because they belong to the Father. How did they get to belong to the Father? He made them his own through new birth, through rebirth. John 17:11. He says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. In 17:11 here, Jesus leaving the world to return to the Father, but God's children will remain in the world. And while they are in the world, Jesus is praying that they will experience this relational oneness and intimacy with the Father. John 17:14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. In 14, the world hates the children of God because, precisely because, they are not of this world. In the same way, and this is mind-blowing, but this is the language of the text. The children of God are not of this world in the same way that Jesus is not of this world. That's what the text says. And that's why the world hates us. Because we are no longer of this world. John 17:15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. The Father is not taking his children out of the world, but he will protect us from the evil one, the prince of this world. As long as we remain in this world, we have the Father's protection. Look at verse 16. They are not of the world. Man, he says to us again, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Again, Jesus emphasizes that now we share his origin and his destiny. We are no longer of the world. We are in it, but we're not of it. We're of God. Verse 16. Did I just read that? Yes. Oh, yeah, and I was going to say, God's children are no more a part of this world than Jesus is. That's just amazing. John 17:18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And man, this is a phenomenal commission in verse 18. As the Father sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus sends us into the world with the same mission. Look at John 18:36. Jesus is standing before Pilate here, and he says, so you're a king then? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, well, I kind of got it reversed. He's going to ask if Jesus is a king right after this. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. And see, this is how the family of God and the kingdom of God gets intertwined. God is a great king, and he's exalted Jesus Christ to the highest place and given him authority, all authority, over the kingdom of God. But it's not just this political unit. It's a family unit. The Father and the Son and all of his children. And so we're part of the kingdom of God, but we're part of the royal family. We're part of the kingdom of God as well. And all of these things get mixed together in John's gospel. And so in verse 36, we see Jesus is king of the kingdom, but the kingdom is not of this world. And then in verse 37, Pilate said to him, so you're a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. If you're of the truth, you're going to hear Jesus. Respond to Jesus, be obedient to Jesus. But if you are of the world, all you're going to hear is blah, 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 blah. So let's summarize. The world is a dark and evil kingdom that's ruled by the devil. And all who belong to this world, all who are of this world, share a common origin in darkness and evil. So the Father sent his Son, Jesus, from outside of this evil world system, From himself, the Father sent his Son Jesus into this dark world, into this evil kingdom. And the world hates Jesus because, precisely because, he is an outsider who is totally different. He is light to their darkness. He is truth to their lies, righteousness to their evil. This world hated Jesus so completely that they nailed the bringer of light and the speaker of truth and the living embodiment of righteousness to a cross. This is how the world responds to Jesus. And yet, in that same dark, evil world, God, according to the purpose of his will and by his power unleashed through the Holy Spirit, God birthed children for himself and gave them to Jesus. In this divine act of new birth, he changed their origin and their ancestry. It's because of rebirth. They are no longer of this dark, evil, lying, hating world. They have become children of God who share his life, share his righteousness and truth and love because they've been born into the family of God. And so the contrast between the children of God and those who are of the world could not be more stark. So to wrap up this study of the world and the children of God, we just want to take one last little dip, turn back to 1 John. And now I want to run through what he's already said in 1 John, prior to chapter 3, in relationship to the world. So look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is so reminiscent of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And now, but you could read this and think, since Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, this could lead you to universalism. That everyone will be saved because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is propitiation, means atoning sacrifice that paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And the text clearly says that he did. But the text also clearly says that if you believe, you shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen?
Amen.
And also says, if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're given the authority. So to me, it's fairly obvious what John is saying, is that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is more than enough to pay the penalty for every sin, by every committed since the dawn of time. It's simply a way of exalting the finished work of Jesus Christ, not some thing that we should construe into some kind of universalism. And how do you get universalism from John in any stretch, form, or fashion? Have we not just spent the whole morning talking about this evil world and how completely and antithetically it stands in opposition to the Father and to his Son? Universalism is insanity. So, to argue that Jesus' death paid the penalty for all the sins of all the world, I say amen. It just doesn't do you any good if you don't believe it. And the problem is, you can't comprehend that, you can't understand that, you can't believe that, until God acts on your behalf and you're no longer of this world. The very fact that you're of this world keeps you from understanding and knowing and believing the thing that would save your life. So, in 1 John 2, 2, he talks about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ being sufficient to pay for all the sins of all people for all time. Then look at 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is evil, and we can't love this evil world and the evil things of this world and love the Father at the same time. Look at 60. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. Here, the world is not viewed as God's good creation, but rather the world here is understood as alien to the Father and hostile to the Father, so that the whole world and everything in it is corrupt and produces the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And these are the product of this evil world, and they do not come from the Father. And then in verse 17, this is the good news. He says, this world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This world that grieves us and tempts us is temporary. It's passing away. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Okay, now we're ready for John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. See, this is love. That the Father would cause us to be reborn, so that we are no longer part of this evil world. But now, through spiritual rebirth, we are members of God's family. We have a new origin. And this is great news. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has caused you to be reborn as His children. As children of God, who are no longer the offspring of this dark, evil, lying, hating world. But now we are the offspring of God, and we share His nature, His light, His righteousness, His truth, and His love. As children born of God, evidenced by faith in Christ and love for Christ, we are no longer identified by our relationship, our heritage in this world, but by our relationship to the Father. He calls us His children because we are. He made us His children through spiritual rebirth, and now we have no relationship or inheritance in this fallen world that is passing away. Man, Jesus Christ has really done something for us here. But because God has acted on our behalf, we are of God, we are of the Father, and though we still dwell in this dark, evil world, it's only temporary. Our destiny is to return to our true source, our real origin. Our destiny is to return to our Heavenly Father. The world, and then the last bit of 3 verse 1. The world does not know us. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. See? This is going to answer some of your questions about the way people respond to you. The world does not know us because it didn't know Him. The world and the people of this world did not know Jesus. They didn't know who He really was. And whatever part of Him the world knew, they hated and rejected and crucified. They didn't know Him because Jesus was not one of them. Yes, He was a man, but He was not part of this evil world system. He was from the Father. And because the world is entirely different than the kingdom of God or the family of God, then Jesus was utterly alien to them. And they simply could not fathom who He was. There was exactly no common point of reference by which the world could truly see and know and respond to Jesus. But see, it's not just the world that did not know Jesus. John is making the point that it is because the world did not know Jesus that the world does not know us. You may not think that is important, but John thinks it's important. The division between the world and the Son of God is clear. He was light. The world was darkness. He was truth. The world was lies. He was righteousness. The world was evil. He was love personified, and the world was hate. He was of God. The world was of the devil. How could the world have possibly understood Him? They would have had a better chance of knowing and understanding a Martian or an Ewok. You can't They just didn't have any kind of common frame of reference. But this lack of knowing and this lack of understanding is not just related to Jesus and the world, but to us and the world. The world does not know us because the world did not know Jesus. It's virtually synonymous with saying, because the world did not know Christ, they're not going to know us. That's the point John's trying to make here. And see, now I'll ask you, how many times have you prayed and loved and shared with that lost friend or family member, begging them to receive Christ's love, begging them to acknowledge their sin and turn to Christ for salvation, only to have them reject you and reject Christ over and over and over? How many of you have gone through this gut-wrenching experience? The reason why they reject you, the reason why they reject Christ, is because they are of this world and they cannot act any different than they are. Their being determines their behavior. They are of this dark world, therefore they hate the light. Lies are their native language, therefore when you speak truth, they cannot understand you. They can't understand you, they can't know you, because they are of this world. And yet, no one who is of this world is without hope. For at one time, we were all of this world. But God acted through the power of His Holy Spirit to cause us to be reborn as His children, so that we could not only see the light, but come to it. So that the foreign language of truth could finally start making sense. God caused us to be born into His family so that we could finally stop rejecting Christ and receive Him, that we might be given the right to become children of God. And don't forget, as children of God, Jesus sends us into the world in the very same way that the Father sent Jesus into the world, to love, serve, preach the gospel, and lay down our lives for this fallen world. But you say, what good does it do? What good does it do? Because they can't respond. Well, see, as we do that, we should not be shocked if the world rejects us. But even so, listen, church, the wind blows where it wills. The Spirit of God is not asleep. Spirit of God is active. Even right now, while I'm preaching this message, the Spirit of God is doing His unseen, hidden work, causing people of this world to be born of God. So that having been changed at the very core of their being, suddenly Christ, who was worthy of being just rejected and hated and scorned, becomes worthy of being loved and laying down our life for Him. We must have God act on our behalf so that we can respond appropriately to Jesus. Amen. Don't be surprised when the world doesn't know you. Don't be surprised when the world rejects you. The world didn't know or understand Jesus. They rejected Jesus. And it wasn't because His gospel presentation was inadequate. The best evangelizer in the history of mankind. He gave the gospel the best way it could be given. And He got rejected over, over, and over. They didn't reject Jesus because of His character or His lifestyle in the way they did. They didn't reject Him because of His message. They rejected Him because they were of this world. And Jesus was of the Father. And let me just bring it home, because we are almost done. I bet most of you remember a time when you rejected Christ. And looking back, have you ever wondered, how could I have rejected Him? The difference between the you that rejected Christ and the you that received Christ is not just a changing of the mind. The difference between the you that rejected Christ and the you that received Christ is nothing less than a change of being accomplished by a supernatural act of God. There's a lot of arrogance in the kingdom of people who are smart enough to choose Christ, and they can't understand why everybody else is so stupid. It is more complicated than that. You would have rejected him too. And you did reject him until God made it possible for you to receive him through this amazing thing called spiritual new birth. When you were of the world, you couldn't even know him, much less believe in him. But through rebirth by the Spirit, you became no longer of this world, but of the Father. So now that you know Jesus, so now that you know Jesus and believe in Jesus, because you're part of the same family, don't expect the world to know or understand you. If they didn't know Jesus, they won't know you. But always count on the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Because once he acts, then people are changed and your message will be received. That's how it works. We need the Father to act on our behalf. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for humbling us today through your word and showing us that we, like the world, were hopeless and helpless. But you acted on our behalf through the unknowable power of the Holy Spirit so that we could go from being haters of you to lovers of you, and people who couldn't stand your message to people who can't get enough of it. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you accomplished for us on the cross. Thank you for making it possible for all of our sins to be forgiven. Thank you for bringing the light. Thank you for speaking the truth. Thank you for manifesting righteousness. And thank you that we can love you and love that because your Father did something for us to bring us into the family. So we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship you.